We're continuing through Hebrews, and we've come to chapter 11, and there's so much in it, I decided to divide it, first few verses, and then the rest we'll work on, or some more of it we'll work on next week. So let me again, if you would just let me read those first three verses from the ESV, and they go like this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word, but more than that, I pray that you would open it to us and help us get a glimpse of the gift that we have in faith that is from you. Well, you said that we are saved by grace through faith, and that, all of that is a gift of God, not of works. And so we want to understand so that we can properly give you glory for the faith that you give us, and so that we can properly exercise the gift that you have given us. We just pray for your glory during this time. We thank you for this opportunity together. We thank you for those who are watching at home. We thank you for the medium that we have, the opportunity to share and be a body gathered and scattered at the same time. So we thank you. Speak to our hearts. Make us like Jesus. Change us so that we go out different than we came in. And we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. The faith is, of course, in the physical realm, our sense that gives us evidence is... visual evidence comes through our eyes, but in the spiritual realm, faith is the sense that gives us evidence of what cannot be seen. With our eyes, we see what can be seen. With faith, we see what cannot be seen. And the way that faith operates is pretty simple. We will definitely get out in time to beat everybody else to Dairy Queen. Here's the crux of it all. We hear God's word, and we obey. That is how faith operates. We hear God's word, and we obey it. Now, he leads us into movement. Faith isn't just about knowing something and perceiving some stuff. Faith, in biblical terms, as well as the word hope, have to do with actions. So, it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Let's talk a little bit about the hope of the believer. Of course, Jesus is our hope of glory. But when the Bible uses the term hope, it is not talking about wishful longing. Sometimes when I pray, I'm praying for people and not specifically for something to happen. But sometimes I hear myself say, I hope that she, maybe about the way that they're feeling. I hope that, is that right? Is that right to say that I hope when I'm talking to God? Why can't I just say, well, God, I command this, based upon your word? I don't know. I never would talk to my daddy like that. I'm not going to talk to God that way. So, but our hope isn't just something that's nebulous. That's not just a cloud. It's not just wishful thinking or wishful longing. It's not resting in the perhaps, Well, God, this is what I hope happens, and so I'll just sit here and wait and see what you do. Because God wants us to be persistent. Jesus used the illustration of the widow who came to the judge, and he said he didn't judge her, he didn't help her because he was a righteous thing, but just because she pestered him. I don't think we can pester God into doing something, but he wants us to be faithful in our prayers and in our hopes. And so it's not just resting in the perhaps. It's not believing in what is unbelievable. So faith or hope, neither one of those is like the little boy said, yeah, I know what faith is. It's believing what's unbelievable. No, it's not. It is believing what is believable, even when we cannot see it. And it's not just thinking. that God cares for me, so everything's going to turn out all right. That is true, but that's also fatalism. And so our hope is something that is graspable, something that we have a responsibility for. It is taking God at his word. It's not just thinking that God can, but it is knowing that God will do what his will is in us. And when in regards to prayer, we can pray, if we pray in the Spirit, if we pray what God wants us to pray, then we can be sure that it will come to pass, that he will bring it about. And we're going to make several references back to Romans chapter 4, so you might as well put a mark there, maybe. The reason I like Romans chapter 4, because that's where verse 3 is, which says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. And that's my proof text for God's salvation always having been through faith in Jesus Christ, Old Testament and New Testament. His belief in God, his believing what God had said. But in Romans 4, in reference to Abraham, it shows that our hope and our faith had to do with looking forward with certainty. If you look over to verse 17 in Romans 4, it says, "As it is written, I have made you," speaking to Abraham, "the father of many nations, in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be." And that was in reference to the stars and the sand. "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb," she being about 90 years old, "to distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convicted that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." So that idea that it's not just thinking that God can do that, it is knowing that God can do that. And that's how Abraham eventually grew to function. You know, he didn't see the condition of his body being aged. He did not allow that to allow him to deny God's promise. Okay. He could see some physical evidence. He could tell that he was old. You know, now, as I get older, 60's not as old as it used to be, 70's not as old as it used to be, 80's not as old as it used to be, but 100 is old, y'all. Even when I'm 100, it's going to be old, you know. And so Abraham knew that, and even if you live to be 200, 100's still old, you know. Abraham looked at the circumstances. He could tell that he was old, but he didn't let that be an excuse to deny what God had promised. So he knew, and faith is, and hope is, believing in God, knowing that God cares. Back in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says that, verse 2, "By it the people of old received their commendation." That's that word, their commendation, is the word martyr. It's the same word that's translated in other places as witness. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2, it actually translates it as witness in verse 1 of chapter 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," that is the same word. So commendation, a witness. And so knowing that God cares for me is faith. And that's our hope that we have. Knowing that God cares for me and he witnesses to me and he witnesses of his care for me and how he empowers me to live. So it is what dictates our conduct. It is what dominates our action, this section that we're talking about here. And you really see that as we get through the list of faithful that we'll look at next week. It's what dominated their conduct, their actions. And it is belief in God, just for an example. It's belief in God when it would be more comfortable to follow the world. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you're looking at your notes, it has S, M, Abednego. Now, when Cindy printed that up, she was trying to think of somebody whose last name was Abednego and first names were S and M. But the page that I gave her didn't have room for all those words. So I'm just explaining that. There's nothing spiritual about that. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are an example of people who would have been much more comfortable if they had just followed the world, and nobody would have thought they were unspiritual if they hadn't demonstrated their faith in the Word of God and the laws of God that reveal the character of God. And so they said, no, we will not bow. It doesn't matter, you know, how many times you play the music, how loud it is, how many opportunities you give us. We will not bow. He said, we're going to throw you in the fire. Well, you got that to do. And I also want to, at that point, as you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, realize that their faithfulness and their faith did not rule out their doubts, because they said, perhaps God will save us and perhaps he won't. But we are still going to be faithful to his word. So doubts come with our faith, but that doesn't mean that that we don't have faith. Doubts and faith are not mutually exclusive. We talked about that last Wednesday as we looked at Jeremiah. Doubts are really evidence of faith. If you don't have any faith, you don't have anything to doubt. You can think on that. Belief, and our faith, our hope is belief in what is beyond the moment when physical senses say, grab on to what you can touch. Belief in what is beyond what right now all your senses and your natural inclinations say, grab on to what you can touch, instead of believing what you cannot touch. Think about Pilate, when he finally gave in to the Jews and condemned Jesus to crucifixion. He thought that he had crushed Christ. He thought that the Jews had won out, and the Jews thought they had won out, and Satan thought he had won out, but there was more to the story, because Jesus, all they did is play into his plan, okay? The future reversed that verdict that Pilate had. So he condemned him to die by crucifixion. But the future and the plan of God showed that Jesus is alive and our living Savior. So it's belief that the future is not uncertain, because the future belongs to God. Now, in this pandemic of a thing that we have been going through and we're going to continue in for a while, we can be certain that regardless of what doctors and politicians and our neighbors say and worry about, God is still in control. It doesn't matter who, you know, what the politics in the U.S. or in China are, God is still in control. And so whatever is going on, the future is not uncertain. God is going to win. I got a little background in road racing motorcycles. Now this illustration is going to be lost on some of y'all. So if you don't understand it, just go ahead and doze off for a minute. But those of you who watch racing, whether it's car, I'm talking road track here, not the oval where you go straight and turn left and turn left and go straight, but I'm talking about road racing where you have a road course and you have some turns, and what faith is like is It's a confidence to take your best line. See, because here's the deal. When you're on a racetrack, before the race, you have studied the track. You've had practice time where you get out and you ride those curves and you figure out where your braking point is. A lot of times you pick something that you see. You know, that's when you've got to be hard on the brakes. You pick your acceleration point. You get through the curve and you can get to where you're straightening out again. That's where you hammer on it. And you do those things. You brake late. You get on the gas early. You go in fast. And on a racetrack, you can do that because it's a racetrack. And you can know that when you go into that turn, even though you can't see the other side of that turn as you're going in, you know if there's no guy standing out there with a flag that says, stop it, stop it, stop it, which is a signal for stop, stop. You know that if you go into that turn, there is not going to be a stalled Buick. You know that you can take your line that you know is the best line because there's not going to be an obstruction there. That's what you're thinking. I mean, that's the natural thing on a racetrack. The racetrack is not going to change. And you know, not only as you go into there, there's not going to be a stalled Buick, there's not, the guy behind you is not distracted. He's not looking at his phone. And so if he's going faster than you, he is going to slow down before he gets on you because it's not going to be to either of your advantage for him to hit you. I'm saying that on the racetrack, you have a different way of looking at things because the racetrack is controlled. Faith gives us a different way of looking at things. We don't have to worry about what's around the corner because we have already made our commitment. We've studied it. We put our trust in what's going to go on, and we can go on and enjoy it. Now, here's the problem. It does not guarantee that you won't fall down. You may fall down, but you will fall down in your line. Does that make any sense at all? It is important that when we walk, to understand that when we walk by faith in God, He gives us the right line to take. And we take it, and we can take it with confidence without seeing what's around the corner because we're following the one who has seen and made the corner. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to get wounded. Jesus followed the will of God perfectly and was crucified. And His crucifixion wasn't just a spiritual thing, it was flesh and blood, pain kind of a thing. But He looked beyond the cross to the glory because he could trust the Father perfectly, knowing the Father perfectly. So hope is not and faith is not in something that is unbelievable, untouchable. It is something that we touch. It's something that gives us confidence because we know the one who laid out the track. Okay? Faith. So faith is of the believer. It's kind of hard to define, but we get a description of it in the Bible. Okay? Here he says that faith is in the ESV, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I like the King James because it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the word substance, the English word, I think is a good picture. Because if you break it down, it means that there is something underneath what stands. There's a substance. There's a foundation. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for. There's steel and concrete in faith. It's not faith in faith. Okay? It's real. It is what is hoped for. And so again, there's that picture of not just what we're doing and there's a, and the hope that we have of the outcome, but it also speaks of a discontent that requires this faith. Does that make sense? There has to be something hoped for, then there must be something better than where we are. There's a discontent that God stirs in us, a longing for something. And it's been said that complacency, self-satisfaction, is the enemy of faith. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3:14, he listed all the things he's been through, but he said, "But I press on toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because as good as God has been to me, I'm not satisfied with stopping right here unless God is going to take me to heaven. I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep trusting in Him. I'm going to keep looking for that place that He wants me to stand toward that goal, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction, is the way the ESV has it, the King James says, it is the evidence of things not seen. It's an awareness of something more. Not just that airy hope thing, but it is an awareness. It is something that says inside of us to our deepest self, our soul, that there is something else. And I like the word evidence because I get the picture of a detective. You know, you got Sherlock Holmes with that hat with a brim on each end of it. I don't understand that. And he's got a spyglass. He's got a magnifying glass. Well, what's he doing with that magnifying glass? He is looking at the smallest things because he is looking for evidence. And it says that faith is what reveals the evidence of what's going on, of what has gone on. And so old Sherlock takes that magnifying glass and he looks for little particles and he looks for a fingerprint to find out what has really gone on, to find the evidence of what is real, the evidence of things that wouldn't be seen if he didn't look close. And faith draws us, it magnifies the truth for us. We're not looking at nothing. We're looking at something with our magnification of faith for things that point to the truth, a fingerprint. Someone said that when God touches your life, He leaves His fingerprint on it. And the work of faith is evidence that God has touched us. It enables us to see His fingerprint on us. Now, faith is assurance. Faith is conviction. Either way, those are both words that speak of assurance. Faith is assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of or proof of things not seen. Therefore, whenever the question enters your mind, whether you think it or someone asks it of you, well, what about, how can Jesus be the only way? What about those people in heathen lands that have never heard? What about that? Well, this says that anybody who has faith will have the substance of things that they hope for and the evidence of things that are not seen. And if their desire is to know God, then their faith will point them to God. God, by His grace, will use their faith to point them to Himself. They seek Him, they'll find Him. Matter of fact, down in verse 6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." So even in deepest, darkest Africa, if they say, how did this all start? God can stir within them faith without even a Bible. And He can bring them to the point in their search to know that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him if they are faithful to pursue it. So, faith is founded on conviction. The conviction that, or the faith that God will perform what he has promised. And the fact that God will perform what he has promised is evidence that keeps us moving forward. So we go back to Romans 4. And think about Abraham a little bit. Not particularly, you don't have to even turn there. You just think back to that condition that's described there. Abraham is justified by faith. He believed God and he was counted righteous. He believed that God was going to give him a son even though he was 100 years old and his wife was 90 years old. He believed that God was going to multiply his seed to be as innumerable as the stars in the sky or the sands on the of the desert. And so he kept moving forward. He even to the point where as he grew in his faith, he would take his son, his only natural son, and he would offer him at God's command. He was prepared to offer him because the New Testament tells us, we'll see, that he had confidence that God could raise him from the dead. He saw that he didn't let what he saw was his son and a knife and an altar and fire. He didn't let those things change his heart, his mind, because God had said, do this. And he said, I will be faithful because God is faithful. So it didn't stop him. It kept him moving forward. Matter of fact, to the point where he would go, I'll offer my son, and that'll just take me to the point where God can raise him from the dead. The presence of faith proves that God will keep his word. That's what Hebrews 11 says. It's the assurance. It proves it. It's the evidence. It proves that God is going to keep his word. And so that our exercising that faith allows God to commend us. For by it, people of old received the commendation. It's not just a New Testament thing. It's a forever thing. It is an eternity thing. Those who have put their faith in God, God commends. God stands as the witness for them. He commends them. He says, this is good. These are mine. They have a good report. They have my approval. They have my testimony that they are righteous. Their faith is counted as righteousness. It is our faith in God is practical wisdom. It enables us to understand what God does. You know, Abraham said of God that he is the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's who God is. That's what keeps us moving forward. That's what allows us to rest at night. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have some anxious moments. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have some doubts that attack us. But overall, we know that the right route is this way, and this is the way we will walk, believing that God has a plan, and God is going to bring it to pass in his power, in his righteousness. And he witnesses to us and says, go for it, boy. Hammer on it. Go deep. Break late. Get on the gas early. And so that witness for us and to us, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, I struggle on this because I like that the concept of making a good argument here against those who say that creation is just a matter of chance. But with the argument for the Big Bang and for all the things that come out of that are an argument that use a kind of a religious concept here, although they wouldn't recognize it as that. But it says that God created what exists out of nothing, or what could not be seen. It really doesn't say it came out of nothing. But there's this term called ex nihilo, right? Ex nihilo. That means out of nothing. And so we tend to say God created everything out of nothing. And there's that little story, you know, somebody said, well, God created man, I could create a man. God formed the man out of clay or out of the dirt and shaped him and breathed into him. Let me see if I can do it. And so God says, okay, I'll take your challenge. So the guy starts picking up dirt and forming it. And God says, first of all, get your own dirt. You don't get to start with nothing. God started with nothing. Well, God didn't really start with nothing. He didn't really start ex nihilo. He started with his idea, with his heart. And he brought it into our vision, into our perception by his word. There has never been a time when there was nothing. There has always been God. That's why I went to that term, ex nihilo. Because there's a description of a philosophy that's not particularly Christian. It came from pre-Christian that says, ex nihilo nihil fit. That means out of nothing comes nothing. And that's something we need to point back to. That you can't have a big bang without something to bang. God has always been. He didn't create out of nothing. He created out of himself. He brought it into our vision, into our perception. So, the word of God, by his word, what was in the mind and in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, God spoke it into existence so that we could see it. It is known by reason. It says that faith assures, faith convicts, it gives us something to stand on. It uses our intelligence to demonstrate an intelligent design and a designer who had a design and a plan in life. Jesus has a plan for every life, and it is for to have life and have it abundantly. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what he wants for everyone. There are those who will refuse it. But his salvation is sufficient for all that would accept it. It goes beyond reason. It's more than reason. Faith is not contrary to reason. It can be observed. It can be stood upon. It is, better yet, it can be walked upon. If we exercise it, if we trust God, that, you know, there's a, How do you get this faith? Well, there's a story about D.L. Moody describing how he came to faith. He said he used to, when he first started preaching, he used to hold his Bible and pray, Lord, give me faith. He said he did that for the longest time, and he didn't feel like he was growing in his faith. And then one day he said, I stopped praying for faith, and I started reading the Bible, and faith sprang to life. That's where faith comes from the Word of God. God has spoken everything into existence. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness and salvation in Christ, and we find our faith in his Word. We are not that aborigine in the desert, in the wilderness, in the jungle, with no testimony, with no one to tell them about Jesus. We have someone to tell us about Jesus, and it is Jesus. It's the Word of God. That's where we find our faith. So next week we're going to look into what faith does, but what faith is, it is substance. It is evidence. It is taking God at His word. It is His word. God loves the world. God gave His Son. God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son so that you can believe and be saved and have everlasting life instead of perishing. It is accessible to anyone who wants, because it comes even at the point you are right now, whether you have been super good or super sorry, at this point, if you want salvation in Jesus Christ, if you admit that you need salvation in Jesus Christ, that understanding comes to you by the grace of God, and with that grace comes the faith to accept it, which is the evidence so that you can see the holiness of God, see the need of salvation, and so that you can stand upon it, the substance, the truth, that Jesus is raised from the dead and He's willing to save all that would come to Him in repentance. I'm sure most of us who are here in this building this morning, there's been a time in our life when we understood our need of a Savior, and we confessed Jesus. We agreed with Jesus that we were sinners and that He was the only hope. And we prayed a prayer something like, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need a Savior. I believe that You did everything necessary to save me when You died on the cross and were raised from the dead to prove that it was accepted and that You have power over sin and death. And so I ask You to take charge of my life and save me for my good and for Your glory." Probably most of us have done that. If you haven't, today's the day to do that. But there may be some listening in this new medium that we have out there that have not done that. There may be some here who have not done that, but that's what's required. That's where this faith meets the road. It's when we listen to God's Spirit speak to our heart and say, "We need a Savior." And we listen to that Spirit say, "God loves you so much that He would give His Son, so He will save you. He will keep you. And so you can trust Him and you can ask Him and He'll save you." Would you do that today? If you're here this morning, I'd encourage you to come and let's talk about it. If you prayed a prayer like that, "Lord, take charge of my life and save me," then you're saved. But to nail it down, we give you the opportunity to come forward and share that with us. And we'll be praying with you. And you have that opportunity to give a testimony. You be a witness of yourself, what has happened. But if you're not here, I encourage you to pray that prayer. And then I encourage you to share that with somebody. It can be somebody in church. I certainly would say you need to be a part of a church sooner or later, sooner than later. Because last week we looked at that the habit of some, which is a destructive habit, is to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. God wants His people to assemble together, to learn and to encourage one another, and to glorify Him. So you need to confess what you have done to others, to believers and non-believers. You need to connect with the church. You need to believe and then be baptized as a testimony to having died with Christ, which is dying to yourself, and being raised to walk in newness of life because He comes to inhabit you and gives you a new life, an abundant life. Heavenly Father, I pray that You hear those. I know that You hear those who honestly and earnestly prayed and saved me. I pray that You'd give them something they can stand on, something they can see at least with the eyes of faith, that You have accepted their prayer and that You have made them a new creation in Jesus Christ. Lead them into Your word. There they'll find plenty of evidence of who You are and who they are in You. We pray for Your glory in this time. As we take a moment to invite people to come forward here, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.